Our Father, which art in heaven, we're thankful that we can be here to be able to hear your words of encouragement and the way that we can change our lives to be more like you would have them to be. We thank you that you truly are in charge of our lives. We want you to do that in thy name. Amen.
Good afternoon, everyone. And I made a brief syllabus for everybody just to help you to just follow along with the message that I prepared for all of you today. Since today is the first day of our seminar, we have 5 days, all together. Since it's the first day of our seminar, today we do all the groundwork. So it's going to, I'm afraid that I'm not giving you too much of information, but I want to give you enough data from the Word of God and also from psychology, in that we would make sure that we have a solid foundation when it comes to the whole topic of renewing of our mind. I chose this topic to share this week because over the past 20-some years of counseling, in a pastoral setting, I came to realize that many people struggle with the distorted thinking in their brain. Many people struggle with the lies that they believe in. And so I truly, truly come to realize that, we need the Word of God, we need the wisdom from God, and we need all the help we can get to get to the truth about ourselves and truth about God and truth in terms of the way we need to look at things. I mean, the perspective of things. And so I would like to really dedicate this time to build a foundation to do just that, renewing of our mind. And scripture that came to me is from Romans chapter 12, verse 2, right? Let's all read that together if you're able to look at it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Isn't it amazing that God wants to transform our lives? And then the place where God begins the transformation is in our what? In our mind. Oh, wow. He didn't tell us to, hey, change your diet, even though diet is important. You know what I mean? It's all part of God's transformation, but we truly, truly believe that God wants to heal us and God wants to transform us in a way that we bring rightful worship to Him, and that begins with our mind. And that's what it means when He says, let us what? Reason together. Amen? Amen. So renewing of our mind is something that God desires to bring to each and every one of our lives so that we may not only experience freedom in our lives, but also to reach to the maximum level of joy and peace and the productivity and the happiness that God wants us to experience in a way that we would be fruitful for Him. Amen? Amen. 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 And then the second scripture that I chose for today's topic is found in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7. You become what you think. You become what you think. No wonder God wants to renew our mind, because how we think and what we think of, because stuff that we are thinking about, our perception is the one that affects the way it's going to shape who I am as the person, because I am what I think. And that's a powerful, powerful statement from God's Word. Power of thoughts and perception, just briefly I want to go over, you have it in your syllabus. Epictetus, Greek philosopher, says something like this, really profound. Men are disturbed not by what? Things, but by the what? View they take of them. Wow. Men are disturbed by the way we view things. That's amazing. That's amazing. So then our viewpoint has to change. So then Word of God becomes very powerful in that when the Word of God helps us to what? Change the way we what? View things. Oh, wow. God may not even need to change our circumstances. Actually, God is less interested in changing our circumstances than the change the way we view things, change the way we are, change the way we think, the way we perceive things. God is more interested in changing the inside of us rather than the what? Outside of us. Amen? While we blame all we need about the things outside of us that are out of control, and yet God says, you know what? There's something you have in control, which is what's happening inside of you. And I want to change that. Gary Smalley says something like this very powerfully. Let's all read that together. It is not, what? Are you with me? Okay. It is not what happens or exists that affects us. It's how we look at and respond to what happens or exists. Oh, wow. It's not what happens that hurts us, even. It's not what happens that hurts us. But it is how we look at things, how we interpret things, how we perceive things that would hurt us and that would affect us in a way that is detrimental. There's a theory called confirmation bias. So what do you see here? What do you see here about thinking? What do you see about you become what you think? What do you see here? What does confirmation bias look like? Come on, don't be shy. It gets bigger? No. What else?
Analytical thinking.
Analytical thinking? Okay, okay. You need to look at what this confirmation bias says. You see, this guy, in his brain, he's already thinking what? In his brain, he's already thinking what? Cloud. You see that? In his brain, he's already thinking cloud, and therefore, when he look at things, he only sees what? Clouds, okay? You know what I mean? He sees what he already saw in his brain. You see that? You see what you think. You see what you perceive. And you know the selective hearing? You hear what you what? Want to hear. What you don't want to hear, you say, you never told me that. You know? And we hear what we want to hear. You know what I mean? Even the speaker has nothing to do with it, never said that, but we end up hearing what we want to hear. Isn't that crazy? And so that's kind of goes along well with confirmation bias. You already saw the cloud, so you end up seeing the cloud. This is what confirmation theory says. Regardless of what we believe about someone, whether positive or negative, we will find evidence to support that belief. Amen? Once you determine in your mind that your husband is a J-E-R-K. Okay, once you determine that your husband is the selfish guy in the whole world, he's nice to other people but horrible to me, once you begin to think that way, then you will find what? Evidences of it. I've seen people coming to my counseling and then telling me on and on and on and on about their husband. And then after I hear them, it makes me feel, without hearing the other guy, it makes me feel like, man, he's a real bad guy. And then the trouble is that when I met him, man, he's the nicest guy ever. So what's the trouble? You see, we see what we want to see. And then we end up seeing the things that we already perceive in our mind. Our mind is more than powerful. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you this on the early onset of our conversation today. Unless we allow our faith in Christ affects our mind, our faith will not go any farther. We need to allow our faith, we need to allow our faith relationship with Christ to affect the way we think in our brain. This can have a major impact on your relationship with your loved ones as well. You know, my son bought a car that I never knew existed. Honda Element. Some of you know that car? The box car? You know, the car for the surfer, right? And then I never knew such a car existed. When I saw that car, this is the ugliest car ever. You know, I was like, wow. You know, it's like a box car. So much creativity, right? But then my son wanted that car. And then I bought him that car. And guess what? Ever since my son bought that car, I was driving around. Man, there's Element. There's Element. There's Element. Element is everywhere. Why? Because I began to have this what? Eyesight for Element. And then I began to see things that I ended up seeing, you know, being registered in my brain. So our faith in Jesus Christ need to impact our brain, impact our mind. It needs to really allow our mind to be immersed in such a way that our thoughts and minds and perception to be captivated by God. And when that happens, even nothing changes around us. When things begin to change inside of us, then we begin to see new heaven and new earth. Amen? Amen. In order for us to see new heaven and new earth, we need to be new people in the Lord. And God renew us. God change us. God transform us by changing the way we view things. Amen? Amen. Amen. So with that in mind, and this guy, you see confirmation bias. Wind is blowing which way? Yeah, wind is blowing the other way, but he's already thinking the wind is blowing what? The other way. And so he sees what he's already determined to see in his mind. To renew our mind, we need to start with this amazing concept that is applicable to so many other things. Yeah, I only made 50 copies, and I didn't have enough faith. Made 50 copies. Yeah, I need to renew my mind. And then, yeah, last year we had 30 people, so they put me in a bigger room. And so, you know what? After we finish the class, I'm going to, you know, make more copies. Okay, if someone wants to give up your copies, that'll be great. You share. Yeah, if you can share. Okay, maybe both of you can share. That'll be great. Is that okay? Okay, okay. Okay, let's have people share. Okay, I'm going to go ahead. Okay? So now, truth about, there's a truth that we need to understand about three things I mentioned here in your syllabus. That would be very helpful. Truth about self-worth and truth about self-identity. And the next one is truth about what? Thought system. Thought system. How the self-worth and self-identity and thought system would be formed. It's talking about, you know, formation of your thought system. Mm-hmm. So I studied on this, and then I found some fascinating things. So I want you to kind of wait on me a little bit, because to get to the conclusion, it's going to take some time. Okay, I'm going to build something, not on psychology primarily, but on the Word of God, okay? On the Word of God, you will see that. But this is something I found from APA Journal, American Psychological, you know, articles, okay? APA Journal, this is what I found. This is one of the most fascinating statements that I've ever found when it comes to self-worth, okay? This is what it says. Our individual sense of what? Value or self-worth is mostly affected, is shaped by our primary relationship with what? With the what? Significant others in our lives. Let me explain what that means. In psychology, there's a terminology called significant others. And I really love this word, because as a child grow up, as a child go through infancy, you can have about 3 significant others in your life. Mom and dad and grandparents or babysitters. So you can have three or four significant others in your life. So when you place your kids to a, you know, babysitter, you don't have to feel too bad as long as parents have enough connection with kids and so forth. We're going to talk more about that. And so they end up being the significant others in our lives. You know, they are the most, I should say, most significant others in our lives. So much so that our view of life, the way we think, and our emotion, we're going to study and as we go along, get so affected by it, so much so that no matter how far you may go from your parents to be free from your parents, you can never get away. Because the patterns of relating, even patterns of emotions and thinking, that thought system, the formation of thought system is something that you end up being what? Endowed by your parents. And that's why, in order for our thought system to change, we got to understand what we're dealing with. And then at the end of the conversation, I hope that you and I come to a place where we realize that, wow, I need the power of God's salvation to allow me to think differently. Amen? Amen. It's not by trying, but it's really, really going to take God and us and then people around us working together as a team. I'm going to provide that model tomorrow and on. And how many of you chooses to join me for the next 5 days? I mean, including today. Because if you walk away after this, not that I fear that, but if you walk away after this, you're going to miss out a lot. Because I'm telling you, I have a lot to share with you from my 25 years of pastoral ministry and counseling ministry. I had my office in downtown LA. I opened up my office to open up to anybody to come in. You know why I did that? I didn't charge anybody. I made it free. Why? Because freely receive, freely give, right? And then I did all that because I wanted to test the validity and the power of God's word. To see if the word of God really healed people. Or do we need more than the word of God, like psychology or acupuncture or other things in our lives to be really healed? Not that I'm not minimizing other aspects of things that God has given us. So I want to tell you, I'm going to share this week, if you join me this week, I'm going to share everything I've gained as valuable in terms of how God heals us from inside out by renewing our minds. It is not just a matter of reciting scriptures, even though reciting scripture is very important. Sometimes being religious, don't get me wrong, don't quote me for it without contextualizing it, okay? And sometimes being religious adds more issues than bringing freedom in our lives. Without, if we do not have the personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So let's continue. So our sense of value is affected by our relationship with the primary caretaker. It is not going to, our sense of value is not going to be affected or determined by our performances. Even if I become the president of the United States, since I'm not born here, since I don't have birth certificate here, I can't be the president here. But even if I become the president of the United States, that will not restore my sense of value. My sense of value is affected and determined by what? My relationship with the what? Significant others. Is that important? That is so important. And even my what? Self-identity. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that. Even my self-identity gets shaped by my relationship with someone else. In other words, there is no such thing as, this might be shocking to some of you, there is no such thing as self-identity without self-identity being contextualized in the context of what? Come on, I'm pointing this to you. We identity. Without we identity, there is no what? Self-identity. So then, no one builds his or her own self-identity in vacuum. No one discovers his own sense of identity by going to Arizona. I'm nothing against Arizona, to the desert. Or going to the mountain. People find who they are in their connection with somebody else. Amen? Amen. And so that's why we-identity becomes a soil in which we build our own self-identity. Self-worth is determined by our relationship with the significant others in our lives as well. Let's take a look at this one. I want to just look at it briefly. I'll visit this later on. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 talks about God saying to each other among the Trinity, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, right? So usness is, you know, mentioned there. It is talking about plurality of God, right? It talks about God being in what? We identity. Let us make man. And God, who are in that we identity, created the we identity as what? Man and woman. You know? But what's so interesting though, is that while he created we identity by creating Adam and Eve as husband and wife, being together, being one, and yet, verse 27, it says, God created Adam and Eve. You know what? If we identity of Genesis chapter 1 coincides with the Asian collectivistic or corporate value system, then he would have created Adam and Adam. Or he would have created Adam or Adam Jr. Because there has to be some hierarchy. Because you become one by being what? Conform to one another. By becoming one in a sense where you conform instead of, you know, being diversified. But what's the amazing thing about God is that while God creates this we identity, he allowed this we identity have a room for what? Self-identity. Allowing Adam and Eve to have their own individuality. And we don't have time to talk about how men and women are created so differently, right? Our languages are so different, right? Do you realize that even if you speak English, you don't communicate well, right? You realize? You know, one time, you know, I did every Sabbath, I come out of my closet. It takes only 5 minutes for me to wear clothes, right? Less than 5 minutes. I know what to wear, right? And then my wife, you know, comes out like after 30 minutes. I can talk about her since she's not here. She comes out in 30 minutes. She said, honey, I have no clothes to wear. And I was like, what are you talking about, Jewel? So I went in and start counting all the clothes she has, right? And I almost wanted to say, you're lying. And then she goes, no, that's not what I'm talking about. I don't have any new clothes to wear. You see, but when man comes out of the closet and says, I have nothing, no clothes to wear, then what happened? We're in trouble. We don't have any washed clothes to wear, right? So, you see, while we become one as we, there has to be, in order for that we to be healthy, in order for that weism to be healthy, there has to have a room for self to exist and grow and flourish. So the we identity and self identity of God is not like sticky rice of Korean, you know, Asian sticky rice. You're stuck together. There is no self identity. But it's not like, you know, it's not like a long grain and it doesn't stick together. You know what I mean? So then if you look at this, you know, Asian culture may have bonding, maybe too much so, like sticky rice, but then it doesn't have the individuality, right? It doesn't have room to separate. And yet, in Western culture, I should say, it has room to be separate, right? It has enough individuality, and yet it may not have enough connection. And in that Asian culture, you take Asian culture too far in terms of bonding, then you have enmeshment, like sticky rice. But you take Western culture too far, cultural value too far, then you may have individuality, separation, and yet you don't have bonding. And so on one hand, you have enmeshment. On the other hand, you have what? Detachment, isolation. Which is better? Nothing's better. That's why we need the value of God. That's why we need to restore the image of God and so forth. Okay? So much for that. We have a lot to move on. Let's take a look at our brain to talk about connection in order for us to understand how the thought gets formatted, you know, in our brain. There are roughly speaking, our brain is very complicated, but I'm just giving you a rough idea about how our brain works. We have four different parts of brain, even though there are more than four. But basically, there are four different parts of brain that Bible talks about, actually. You'll be fascinated. First of all, you have frontal lobe that affects your mind, your thinking, right? Frontal lobe. And then, in the middle, larger part of the brain is called emotional brain. And one thing very exciting about emotional brain, that in that emotional brain, there's a place called what? This I want you to know. Limbic system. Limbic system is a place where you restore, it's like an emotional hard drive, where you restore all that's going on in your life. And I'm going to explain in more detail as you go along. Even from mother's womb. Whoa. We're going to talk about that. Limbic system. That's where all the emotional feelings and experiences, traumas and hurts and all the woundedness gets recorded right here. And then another thing interesting is that cerebellum is more kind of here. It is a place where that allows you to fright and flight in a way that if the bear comes and visit you in your tent. I had that experience once. I had some funny story to tell you. One time I went to one of the mountain way up in nearby Bakersfield in California. It took us 3 days to go up. And they said there's a bear watch everywhere. And so we decided to put all of our luggages, okay, put it in a sack, you know, sack bag, and then put it on top of the, you know, trees, right? And then in the middle of the night, someone visited us. You know, they were like huffing and puffing, going around my tent, and then not knowing what was going on. My wife kept going, "Who is this? Who is it?" "Hey, Joel, if you don't want to be killed, be quiet, okay?" And then that guy was going around, and then he smelled something, definitely smelled that, you know, backsack up way up in the tree. And guess what the bear was trying to do? Trying to get up on the tree. Since he's so heavy, going up and coming down. Going up and coming down. One guy became very smart. As he was going up, and then before he skied down, he jumped with his long arm, hit one of the sack and fell down. And then I said, "Oh, I hope that's not my back, you know." And then they opened it, and then they were like eating something. I couldn't go out, you know. So, okay, let them have this night, you know, meals together, okay, whatever we had. And then they were having great time, and then all of a sudden they all left. Just like a ghost, they were gone. Wow, what happened? I really was tempted to go out, but then, you know, you couldn't go out. So morning came and I went out, guess what happened? Sorry to tell you this, to be descriptive. I saw the bear poop everywhere along the way. They were having major diarrhea along the way. I said, what must have caused the diarrhea? So I opened the bag and found, guess what I found? I found one of the hottest Korean ramen soup base. They had the ramen soup base, and then, man, this is I never had. It was turning their stomach upside down, and then they were like, "This is emergency, emergency." And then they never came back again. So next day when we put the sack bag on the tree, we make sure that we put that we call Shin Ramen. That's the very hottest ramen soup base, you know. I said, "Thank God for the Shin Ramen." But then what I was trying to tell you, if a bear attacks you, the cerebrum is the one that allows you to flee away with a supernatural power. You know, it gives you that power to respond. And then brainstem is the one that allows you to breathe. The breathing path is going through this. People die not necessarily because their neck is broken. When the brainstem is gone, what happens? Then they have a hard time breathing and, you know, stop living. What's interesting is that when the Bible tells us, Luke chapter 12 verse 30 tells us that love the Lord your God with all your what? With all your heart, when he's talking about what? Emotional brain. And then love the Lord your God with all your mind. He's talking about what? Frontal lobe. And then love the Lord your God with all your might. We're talking about cerebellum. And love the Lord your God with all your soul, meaning nephesh, which is the breath of God. Whoa. So God wants us to love Him with what? With what? Not just with part of our brain, with what? With the entirety of our brain. Amen? Amen. And that's what He means. And the sense of connection in the womb begins in the emotional brain. Our emotional brain gets developed first. Let's talk about that. When you are a child, when you're in mother's womb, feeling of connection or disconnection, from the onset of 3 to 5 months, I mean, there's some debate on that, 3 to 5 or 6 months period of time, emotional brain gets developed in a very fascinating way, in a way that if a mother, this is crazy, if a mother have a sense of rejection or isolation or anger, anxiety from her relationship with her husband or from her own life to begin with, then everything that she feels gets passed down to the emotional hard drive of a child, which is the limbic system. And that's why this explains why some kids are born angry. You know what I mean? We had a hard time understanding why some kids are born angry. And so even if this child hear the voice of a mother and then, or father say, hey, John, or someone, come and eat. He or she gets angry. As soon as he or she hear that voice, gets angry, because that anger mechanism is something that already started to get recorded in your mother's what? Womb. This is what the study has found. Dr. Thomas Verney, Pre-Parenting, page 38. Maternal feelings and moods are linked to hormones and neurotransmitters that travel through the bloodstream and across the placenta to the developing brain of an unborn child. Prolonged exposure to stress hormones. Wow, when a mother is stressed and the child is prone to get stressed, including adrenaline, cortisol, prime the growing brain to react in fight or flight mode, even when inappropriate throughout life. In other words, for no reason, child gets stressed out. Why? Because child was stressed out in mother's womb because she ended up, or the child ended up, took in or internalized or embraced or received the trauma of a mother through hormones and through environmental feelings and through emotions, and all that was going on. And maternal emphasis in joy and love, in other hand, baits the growing brain in feel-good endorphin. Endorphin gets developed gets released in child's brain to begin with. And neural hormones such as oxytocin, promoting a lifelong sense of well-being. Isn't that amazing? Child gets wounded from the day one, the mother's womb to begin with. And therefore, hurts goes really, really deep. In order for us to heal our mind, we need to go back to the root of it all. I'm not saying this to discourage you, but I'm saying this to help us to understand the immensity of the challenges that we're dealing with. It is not just a matter of changing our brain, changing our thinking. No, it's not that simple. It really, really takes the hands of God and the power of God and so forth. Amazing thing is that when a child is born, between 4 to 6 hours period, when a child is born, child can only see 8 inches to 15 inches. This is amazing. Some say 8 inches, or so let's say 15 inches. Did you know that this 15 inches distance is the distance between a child sucking mother's milk and then the child's eyes gaze into mother who's breastfeeding the child? Child's eyes, mother's eyes, that distance is 15 inches. And God deliberately made it in such a way that child can only focus on the what? Mother. for the first 5-6, you know, hour period. So that a child and the mother can be what? Really, really what? Bonded. One time they found a child, you know, who would not want to drink mother's milk. It's called failure to try. She rather like not drink. And so they tried to find, and guess what they found? They found out that while the mother is breastfeeding a child, mother is looking elsewhere. And therefore, child looking for mother's eye, child looking for connection. And when he or she doesn't find that connection, he or she loses the desire to even drink mother's milk. You and I are not created to just be functional. We're not animals who are just happy eating meals and be happy and have a nice house and nice car and have a nice life. No. We're made to bond. We're made to connect. We're made to connect soul to soul. We're made to touch and we're made to feel. We're made to be in a warm and fuzzy environment to flourish. And that's the way God has created us to be. We're made to bond. What's amazing about father's bonding, I'm going to explain a little bit more in detail later on. Have you ever experienced as a father, when you first like grab your child and try to hold your child, what is the first response from a child? When a father tried to hold the child, what happens? Baby cries, right? And then father says, okay, here's the baby. But I want to tell you something. When a father, when a mother embraces a child, there's so much cushion there, right? Not to be too descriptive, right? There's so much cushion there. But when a father embraces a child, he tends to embrace a child kind of harshly or you know, more strongly than ever. And so a child feels like maybe suffocated or something. But what's interesting is that when a mother embraces a child, it gives a child warmth. But when the father embraces the child experience sense of security and safety. So father's embrace is as important as mother's embrace. We're made to bond. We're made to connect. We're made to feel this sense of connection in our what? Limbic system to begin with. Erik Erikson, psychoanalyst, he's one of the most famous developmental psychologists. He said something very profound about human development. Number one developmental task for an infant is to learn to what? Trust and mistrust. Trust and mistrust comes in a form of feeling it. Amen? It comes in a form of feeling it. Infant years. How the child experience trust? Well, when the diapers get changed. Oh, wow, this word is trustworthy. You know, when the milk is, you know, given and the child feels cared, and when the infant feels cared, then he or she feels trusted. And then when he or she doesn't get cared enough or neglected or abandoned or the cues are not there, you know, usually instinctively mother knows what the child needs even before he or she cry out. And so there is that instinct connection, but somehow if the connection is not there, the child grow up feeling mistrusted. And then when a child grows mistrust from that early on, I've seen so many cases where you get married and you become a husband and then you're not trusting your wife. Like, you know, you mistrust your wife thinking that whenever your husband talking to some other man, it's like, oh no. Or sense of mistrust goes really, 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 really deep. First 3 years of life, let's just go through it very quickly. Attachment of infant to mother provides the working framework for all subsequent relationships that the child will develop. Attachment, connection, the emotional bonding is so important. It is barometer for the healthiness of a child ongoingly in a subsequent relationship with other people. And also, mother, loving interaction of a child with a caregiver literally grows the relational switchboard of the brain. This is very important. Prefrontal cortex, which is in the what? Frontal lobe. Prefrontal cortex from almost nothing in infancy to a vibrant mass of sizzling connection in adulthood. This is amazing. In fact, the human cerebral cortex, our, you know, the the frontal lobe brain, especially that part of the brain, and including the emotional, all that, 90% of its adult size in the first, what? 3 years of life. So by the time a child gets to 3 years of life, you already kind of almost like formed. No wonder a child has a heavy brain, right? Do you notice that? So heavy that a child has a hard time balancing, you know, himself or herself. Have you ever noticed the proportional largeness of child's heads, that God prioritizing brain growth over all else? One of the factors that distinguish humans from other animals is our long, this is amazing, long, basically helpless infancy. As babies, we depend on another to a degree no other animal does, right? Like an animal, you know, like a giraffe. As soon as a giraffe is born, it starts walking, right? Yeah, all the animals does that, but except human being. It takes more than 1 year to walk. And in infancy, it's prolonged in comparison to other, you know, animals, other creatures. Why? God has designed it this way, giving us a long stretch of time to be bonded to another, thus creating our huge capacity for bonding. To say it another way, God designed it, the long infancy of humans, to grow our which brain? Relational brain. That we might be formed into His image as we learn to love and to be what? Love. Amen? Mother as a regulator. Let's move on. Mother as a regulator, just briefly I want to mention, is a child doesn't know how to regulate his or her emotions. It gets sad, it gets mad, you know, and doesn't know how to regulate. And mother is there that, hey, it's okay, I know you're sad, or I know you're irritated, or, you know, mother is there to regulate the child. If a mother is not able to regulate it, what happens? It just goes out of control. Can you imagine out of control child controlling out of control mom? Whoa, that gets really out of control. So mother has this ability to gaze into what's going on in the feeling level of a child and then to be that regulator. Calm it down, allow that to be consistent. And so mother's emotional stability and emotional maturity is so important. Attunement, mother responds by meeting the baby's needs with exceptional precision, provides the basis for the mother-child bond and triggers the release of endorphin in both, making the relationship a source of pleasure and joy. When a child and mom connect, if a mother who happens to be a wife at the same time, if she doesn't feel connected with her husband in a way that she would just suck him into her own agony or loneliness and feelings of sadness and whatnot, then she's not able to connect with the child in a way that she would be there to meet the needs of a child. And therefore, mother's health and then husband's ability to provide and connect is so vital in order for a child to grow up healthy emotionally and end up creating a healthy thought. Okay? We're going to explain a little bit more. Mother is a bonding agent. We already talked about that. This is amazing. This is amazing. This explains a lot what's going on in teenagers and in young people who are prone to addiction and all that kind of thing that cannot satisfy. Let's take a look at this. It's so profound. So I want to take a look at this. Neuroscience has shown actual black holes in brain tissues. Can you imagine? Child grow up with this black hole in their brain tissues that develop as a result of a what? Lack of an appropriate bonding in infancy. Whoa. There's a literal black hole in one's brain. And then when you talk about child being void, life is being void and empty, you're talking about real void, real emptiness in the brain. And well, I'm going to explain why that hole gets created. And in the most severe cases, social and behavior deficits appear in children in a form of reactive attachment disorder. Yeah, you end up not being able to connect when you are not able to connect with a mother who cannot bring that connection to a child in a way the child needs. Difficulty trusting, lack of empathy, poor impulse control, all of that happens. Mother is a bonding agent. Sorry, I turned it off. Okay. Sorry about that. The next, there's so much to talk about. Okay, we did that. Okay. Oh, no, sorry. Okay, we're going backward. Okay, let's talk about, just briefly, Father provides play interactions. Use adult languages. You know, while mother uses, you know, baby languages, Father uses, you know, adult languages, broadening their vocabularies, expose children to a wider social arena, opportunity to learn how to get along well and all that. And thirdly, influence their children in an arena of politics and money. I mean, this is a secular study. While mothers in the arena of religion and general outlook on life. So mother's involvement of a child, father's involvement of a child is very important. The reason why I mention all this is because our woundedness in our emotion, in our brain, in our thought system begins really, really early. Almost to a point where it becomes unconscious. Whoa. We end up reacting to things. We end up thinking certain thoughts. We end up responding to certain way without us even thinking about it. It's just automatic. You know? That's what makes this whole idea of renewing of our mind gets really tricky and challenging. I'm going to just briefly go over, since we don't have much time, I'm going to just briefly go over early woundedness, okay? We already explained. Limbic system records wounded emotion of a mother as a wife, right? We talked about that. And then secondly, insecurity, anxiety, fear, sadness, anger of a mother as a woman. I mean, I'm not saying this to make mothers feel guilty today. How many of you are already feeling guilty? Okay. So that's why I said, hold on, because, you know, that's not my intent to make you feel guilty, because being a mother is already feeling guilty, right? You know, as soon as you become parents, you already feel guilty about everything, right? You know, and then you're beating yourself up, you know, with all kinds of, you know, guilt tactics and all that. I'm not getting into that, okay? So please hold on. No one is perfect anyway. Well, let me tell you this. No one is okay. Everyone's broken. Amen? If you say that you're not broken, you're that broken. We don't even know it, okay? So, I want to tell you this. I am not okay. I'm not okay. Okay, follow after me. I'm not okay. And then look at each other and say, you're not okay. I just prove the fact that all of us are sinners, right? Yes. You know, when we're pointing ourselves, we're not happy, you know? But when we're pointing at other people, that makes us really happy, you know? Yeah. And that's why we're like pointing fingers, all right? And then the conclusion, Steve Audubon was a pastor. He got divorced by his wife. His wife left him. You know how worse he can get as a pastor. So out of that brokenness, he came to be on this journey of healing in his own life. And then he started this New Life Clinic in California, you know, learning to bring healing to so many people. And this is what he came up with, slogan. He said, I'm not okay, you're not okay. And the conclusion is, but it's okay. And then the Rockets couple, you know the Rockets couple in Adventism? They go really deep. And then they came up with this another slogan that adds to that. I'm not okay, you're not okay, but it's okay because what? Because what? Because it is fixable in Jesus Christ. Amen? It's fixable in Jesus Christ. Okay? Yes. Yes. Uh-huh. Oh, yes, I'm okay, you're okay. Okay. Yes. Yes. That's almost New Age movement, right? Yeah. We're not okay. Sorry. We're not okay. And then, so none of us are okay. None of us are okay. None of us, all of us needing a Savior in our lives. Amen? Amen. Without that, you know, we would not need the Lord. And then favoritism, you know, favoritism goes really deep in terms of our woundedness. And then how many of you grow up thinking that I'm an accident child, unwanted? We're going to talk about that later on. We're going to talk about that, okay? Is it true or wrong? I'm unwanted or an accident child. And then five, I should have been a boy or a girl. How do you think that? And some of you are given with boy's name, girl's name, right? You know? And then neglected child. We're going to talk about it. Asian American family, you know, immigrant family have a lot of this issue. We don't necessarily reject our kids, but a lot of kids grow up feeling what? Neglected. Never receive focused attention, care, mirroring, echoing, you know, never connected. Parents are too busy to get settled here and so forth. Never good enough. Man, I grew up with this feeling. Never, ever good enough. Because my father was perfect in everything that he does. When he comes home, he put his shoes like this. When I come home, my shoes are like all over the place. You know, when he comes home, he puts his shoes like this, he washes feet, and then he takes off his clothes and changes clothes and washes. You know, it's like perfect in every way. It's like that drove me crazy. That made me feel like I have no room to breathe. It's like, my father is not a human being. I want a human being who's imperfect. You know what I mean? And I felt like I was never, ever good enough. And then I could never measure up to my father's standards. Oh, man, that goes really deep. This is really, really concerning. Suppress, children growing up suppressed, being suppressed by an insecure parent unjustly. You put down your kids because out of your own, what, insecurity, try to, what, exert your authority in an unhealthy way. And then sexual and physical abuse. Whoa. Grow up in a conflictual family. We're going to talk a little bit about that. When a child grow up in a family where parents are fighting all the time, even in SDA families, when parents are conflictual in their relationship with each other, then child grow up feeling that he or she is taken her childhood away. The childhood that should be filled with joy and happiness. When a child feels that her childhood is taken away by parents, as parents are struggling in their marriage, then you build the kind of woundedness that goes really, really deep. Unheard of, not being understood. How many of you have strong kids, strong child syndromes, kids with strong child syndrome who never want to admit what you're saying, never want to understand you unless they are understood?
Mom, I just want to be understood.
And then parents are like, get this, I'm your parent. You're not making sense. And the Bible said, we bring in Bible, Ellen White prophecy and all that. Not that it is wrong, but it can get very unhealthy at times when we suppress our children in a way that we take away their basic right to be understood. You know what? Being understood is quite different than having to agree with them. We're going to talk about that, okay? We're going to talk about it on third day. We're going to talk about unhealthy communication to healthy communication. And how our thought system allow us either toward unhealthy or healthy. Okay, it's a fascinating class on third day. Conditional praise. Wow. So whenever a child does well, praise. And yet when a child doesn't do good or misbehave and withdraw affection. You can never withdraw affection. Withdrawing affection can never be a punishment or a source of discipline to a child. And that gets tricky. Being consistently yelled at. That's a hurt. That's a woundedness. Extreme poverty or extreme wealth. That can also be unhealthy. That can also be very detrimental to a point where a child grow up with the unrealistic reality. You know, and all that. And we don't have time to talk more about that. Okay, let's just go through this very quickly. How this emotional woundedness brings woundedness in our thought system, okay? Let's just go through this briefly. Tomorrow, we're going to study more about distorted thinking, how we can transfer from distorted thinking to biblical thinking, okay? So we'll study more, but I'm going to just give you an idea here, how wounded emotion results in wounded thoughts. Everyone is what? Against me. This is extreme thinking. Anything extreme is unhealthy. Amen? Amen. Anything extreme is unhealthy, okay? Anything extreme is unhealthy. Everyone is against me. That's unhealthy. Everyone what? hates me. That's unhealthy. If you see this dysfunctional people, if you these people filled with anger and resentment, they're isolated. People with isolation, people with antisocial have this kind of trait where everyone's against me, everyone hates me, no one can be trusted, right? And everyone dislikes me. And this kind of person is easily triggered. It's anger-based and repelling people. Don't allow people to get close to you. If you're one of those people with this extreme thinking, then there's a wounded emotion behind of you. But I want to tell you though, God doesn't judge you or condemn you. God has a message for you, okay? Tomorrow, we're going to talk about how the gospel of Jesus Christ has a place for each and every one of us because He meet us in our extreme place of vulnerability. Amen? And we're going to talk about that. So you can extremely feel safe in the arms of God. Amen? Amen. And then passive thinking. It's a self-persecutory thinking. Because as a result of internalizing everything, I deserve to be what? Rejected. I deserve to be rejected. And then I hate myself. No one can be trusted. And being intimate is to be avoided. Okay? And then passive thinking, fearing failure, giving up before even having a chance to try. If you have a fear of trying anything, okay, because you feel failure, so you don't even want to try, and then our thoughts are wounded and dwell on regrets too much and thinking about it all night, all day long, thinking that, oh, I should have done that, I shouldn't have done this, you know, I should have married that person, or I shouldn't have married this guy, or, you know, we just regrets, after regrets. That's very unhealthy woundedness in our thoughts. If I had done better, should have done better, and unhealthy patterns of relating. I'm just giving you this. Defensive, offensive, critical of other people. Even when you come back from a nice and wonderful wedding, your wife goes like, yeah, wasn't it wonderful, honey? And the husband goes, no, it wasn't that wonderful. Wasn't food great? No, it wasn't enough. Or you can never, never, ever give any credit to anybody. You're always so critical about everything. Always have a way of finding one fault or many faults in seemingly wonderful events and so forth. And inability to say no, people pleaser. How many of you are people pleaser? I'm one of them too, people pleaser. You know, inability to say no, people pleaser. We're desperate for approval and acceptance of other people, and you didn't get that in your home, so you're trying to get it from elsewhere. Passive, making excuses for everything. Lack of ownership. Always live with the victim mentality. I'm the victim. I'm the one who's poisoned. I'm the black sheep of the family. I'm the one who didn't get the education that I needed. I'm the one who wasn't supported. I'm the one who didn't receive any validation in my life, and so on and on and on. We're going to talk about that later. I'll finish with this, okay? Just hang on with me. In our brain, we have about 100 billion cells. Isn't that amazing? Do you know how much of that we get to use? We have 100 billion cells. When I study this, it makes me realize that, wow, our brain capacity is created in such a way we're created for eternity. Amen? Because we don't even use, like, what? Even 5%. Right? In a healthy way. And yet, this is amazing. I want you to get this. Each cell has what? Can have what? 20,000 roots. Each cell can build the 20,000 roots, and then there's an electrical current that goes on in your brain, like a 10 watts, you know? And then from cell to cell, there is a synapse, which is the kind of open space, and then the message gets connected to the next. It's called transmitter. It is transmitted by electrical current. There's an electrical spark going on in your brain. And so when your brain is fully alive, it is like July the 4th. When your brain is fully alive, it is like, you know, fireworks going on. And that's why the Bible says Holy Spirit comes to you in a form of what? Fire. It fires your brain. Your brain is fired up for something amazing. But depressed person, when you study depressed person, depressed person's brain is dark. Hardly there is any light. Hardly there is any spark going on. And isn't that amazing? Isaiah chapter 60 tells us, He is the light. He came in a place of darkness. Amen? Jesus comes to our brain. He comes to our brain in such a way that He starts doing something. I want to end with this. Let's get this. Our brain can have what? 20,000 roots. And let's take a look at this. Literally, our brain is like a root of the tree. And when you have healthy thoughts, the healthy thoughts grow. When you have unhealthy emotions such as anger, anger grows. When you internalize anger, it turns into sadness. When you suppress anger through sadness, then it becomes depression. When you allow your anger to be externalized, when you allow your anger to come out of you and to be expressed in an unhealthy way, then it becomes aggression. So either your anger comes out and allowing that to be a source of aggression, or allow that to be a source of depression in your life, right? Either way, it is unhealthy. But can you imagine as a child, you start having this anger of rejection and whatnot, you start growing in your heart, and then you're in your brain, you start growing those anger roots. And then after growing that anger roots for the next, 30 years, then your brain is filled with roots, anger roots. Your brain is filled with anger roots so much so that there is no room for synapse. And then if one thing is triggered, then all that emotion that's been accumulated in your brain gets activated. When you are angry in this way, then your anger gets escalated. On the third day, we're going to talk about that. And so our brain is exactly like a tree, the root of the tree. If I'm crazy about Korean soap opera, Korean drama, so say how many of you enjoy Korean drama? None of you guys, okay. No one from Michigan Conference, okay. If you love, let's say kimchi. If you love kimchi, you're addicted to kimchi. Then addiction to kimchi started to grow in your brain. It started to grow. Whatever the addiction that you have, it allowed your brain to grow the roots in such a way it is like a tree. But let's take a look at this. I want to end with this. Let's read this passage. Are you ready? See to it, everyone. See to it that what? No one what? Misses the grace of God, and that no bitter roots grow up to cause trouble and defile many. You see? Bible talks about bitter roots growing. I almost want us to reimagine our brain is filled with unhealthy roots. That needs to be consumed by the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Jesus can come in through the power of the Holy Spirit, can does a laser surgery in our brain to allow those bitter roots to be what? Consumed by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen? How many of you need that in your life? I need that surgery in my life. You see, I didn't know that I was anger-based until I found out the way I treated my kids was not one of affection and reasoning. It was one of escalation because I grew up being spanked a lot by my father. I was so stubborn to a point where my father would spank me. And in Korea, back then, spanking was allowed. And then my father would spank me because he just wanted to hear me admitting that I'm wrong. I will not say that. So I'm gonna endure till the end. He would spank me to a point where I could not take it any longer, and I said, I am sorry. And my brother, looking at me the way I was treating my father, the way I would endure spanking, and he was like, my brother is dumb. And so whenever my father tried to raise up the stick, to my brother goes like, Dad, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. So he never got spanked. But I got all the spanking. And so I grew up, I literally did not know that I grew up with this anger in my life. And I had to deal with this anger. I have to deal with these bitter roots in my brain. Who knows how many roots I've been able to grow in my brain. So one day, and then there was a void in my brain. Because in my brain, there is a black hole in my brain, literally. Because I felt like I was never connected with my dad. You know, he would come home and say, "Did you do your homework? Did you do that?" That's about it. My father didn't say anything affectionate. You know, he was an amazing guy. And so after I got married, before I got married, I came to the United States. I went to Pioneer Memorial Church. And the first time in my life, I went there. And I saw after the church was over, these American fathers were hugging their kids. And they were like hugging everything. Wow, this is heaven. I never seen this before. And I said to myself, you know what? How I wish I want to hug my dad. I don't want to hug my father when he's dead. I want to hug him while he was warm and breathing. So I said to myself, I'm going to hug my father. So I went to Korea to hug my father. It was after I got married. I had 3 kids, but still there was a black hole in my heart wanting to be connected. So I went to Korea, and there's a place where everyone gathers. I wanted to show up to my brother and sister that I had this special bond with my father by hugging him. But I'm telling you, when you never hug your dad, when he never hugged you, you know, it's very intimidating. What if he spanked me again, you know? I was very intimidated. So I was in my mind, in my imagery, I was hugging my dad, right? In my imagery, I was hugging my dad. I went into the small, like a laboratory in the airplane. I was like, in front of the mirror, I was hugging my father like this. Finally, my father was right there. I was getting closer. When I was farther, I was freer in my body motion was freer. But when I was getting closer, I realized that my body was getting frozen up. And then when I got really close, when I was about to stretch my hand, before I did that, he stretched his hand and he just like shook my hand like that. Utterly failed. And I came to the United States. Utterly failed. Only thing I could do was put my arm around him and took pictures. And then one day I said, I'm going to bring my parents. I'm going to take them far away to Canada, to Banff Mountain, and then there I might hug my dad before I get killed. So I drove this like a mobile home, beat up mobile home I rented. Man, going up Banff was like uphill like this. Everyone were sleeping except me. I was pumping the gas. It was not going like 25 miles. I was like, woo, it was like this. And barely made it. And then went on top of the mountain. Have you been to Banff, top of the mountain? Man, this is amazing, right? I mean, there's like the top of the mountain was filled with forever snow, forever trees. And then there is a river that runs by. A glacier, you know, river, it's amazing, amazing, collaboration of God's creation. And so then it was drizzling, it was cold, and everyone were inside of the mobile home. And then I look around, and then it was except me and my dad. My dad was next to me. And I felt like the Lord was telling me, this is the time to hug your dad. You will never get any other chance. And I look at my dad, and then my heart was already pumping. Like, I didn't know how to say it. But I had to say it, because this is my once-in-a-lifetime chance. Lord said, I said, Dad, I have a request for you. My dad is funny after all. What is it? Very short, and like 10 commandments, very short in his approach. They're like, so what is it? I said, Dad, it may sound strange to you, okay? I'm warning you, it may sound strange to you, but at the age of my life, I'm 32 years old, I have a request to make. I want to hug you. And he didn't know what hugging was. So what is hugging? So I had to explain in Korean what hugging is, and he looked at me strange. That is strange. And then he goes, son, he thought about it a little bit, and then he said, son, since it doesn't cost anything, let's hug. And so He let me hug my dad. He didn't hug me. He let me hug my dad. So I hugged my dad. When I was hugging my dad, my father was pretty big, you know, well built and buff. And I could only reach this much. And then he was trying to let me go because he felt very uncomfortable. And then I was ear to ears to him. And I said, Dad, why did you spank me so much when I was growing up? And he says, because I just became Seventh Adventist and I read too much Bible, spare the rod, spoil the child. And then I read Ellen White's writings. I underline all the parts about discipline. You are my first case, trial case. He said, I'm sorry. No, Dad, I'm not asking you to, you know, forgiveness and whatnot, but, you know, I'm just asking you, I'm just telling you, Dad. By the time I was about to cry, because of your spanking, because of your prayer, because of your guidance and everything, you made me who I am. I'm hugging you to tell you that I appreciate you. You are my role model. And he was like, can you let me go? I said, no, I'm not over yet. I may not be able to hug you anymore. I said, Dad, I want to tell you something. Please, don't get heart attack with this. Are you ready? Okay, whatever it comes, just go ahead. I said, Dad, I said in Korean, I said, I love you, Dad. Now, his heart was really pumping fast and he didn't know how to respond, you know. Asian father hearing from his son, you know, I love you. So he couldn't say I love you in return. And so guess what he dad said? Me too in English. He knew enough English to say me too. That was enough. That was enough. Father-son connection. I was longing for that day. When my void heart would be filled with the memory of connection with my father. And I'm going to end with this story here. I'm going to end with this fact, is that my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my what? Weaknesses. You know, weaknesses in Greek, infirmity, it means asthenesia, it means woundedness, it means sickness, it means, you know, shortcoming, it means having handicap, you know, being handicapped. Glad all the more for your weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on you. And let's read this together. When my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. Hey, you and I called. You know what? We all have issues with our parents, even though our parents did everything they could, but they were never perfect parents. They were never the healthiest parents ever. Our parents have all, you know, have their own dysfunctions, their own woundedness to deal with. And because of that, God wants us to shift shift us from being parented by the earthly parents to what? Heavenly parents, reparenting. And then he heals the brokenhearted and the bound up their wounds. And I'm going to end with this. This is amazing. Unconsciously, the limbic system may be programmed for distrust and fear. Are you ready for this? But the limbic system, limbic brain does not have the final say. Aha. Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah. I've been saying just to say this. Okay. Yeah. Limbic system, even though there's a woundedness and damage in our limbic system from the way back to mother's womb, but that does not have the final say. Why? Because cerebral cortex, which is frontal lobe, cerebral cortex does have a final say. Whoa! Our emotion is wounded, therefore our thought system gets wounded, and yet we do not need to be controlled by our emotional brain, which is wounded, because our cerebral cortex does. Let's read this, finish with this. Cerebral cortex grows axons all the way down into the amygdala, all the way down to amygdala. So you can grow roots to all the way down to amygdala, these axons can transport compounds that extinguish the fear response. In other words, the thinking brain can tell the emotional brain the truth and influence it toward trust, bonding, and ultimately love. Amen? Amen. That's why God heals the woundedness in our emotional brain by renewing our mind. Amen? Amen. Amen. In so doing, God will do this. Let's read this together and finish with this. God is into transferring our bitter roots into the root of love. Let's read this passage together. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, and pray that being what? Rooted and established and loved may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. God is into changing our bitter root into the root of love in Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. So tomorrow we're going to continue to learn how God come to our brain and how God changes our thinking system in such a way that he brings healing and restoration in our lives. It goes something like this. Wounded. Okay, let's finish with this. Wounded and unhealthy emotion results in wounded and unhealthy and distorted thoughts. And then it results in bitter roots. And therefore, what's interesting is that God heals us the opposite way. Our emotion is wounded, our emotional brain is wounded, therefore our thought system, our thinking brain is wounded, and now by changing our thinking brain, he brings new emotion in our lives and then allow us to be rooted in his love. Amen? God is what? Just shifting the current by going opposite to bring healing in our lives. Thank you, and let's end with prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the time that you have given us and helping us to understand your way of healing and restoration in our lives, Lord. Though we are wounded, though we are damaged, Lord, we are in his hand, in your hand, and you have a plan to heal us and restore us in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.